some point in a Christian's life, the believer becomes concerned about the will of God for them. Unfortunately or fortunately, it's usually forced by facing some difficult circumstance, some trial in the life. You're facing a crossroads. You're wondering, what are we supposed to do? For young people, it may come at a time when they're looking at, well, I have to pick a career. They're wanting to go to further schooling, or do I do training, or what do I do? And then it's dealing with relationships and maybe marriage, and they're wondering, what is God's will for my life? Some of that's involving, I think, a wrong perspective on what God's will is. But that's often the thing that's forcing us to think, well, what does God want for my life? It continues with into the adult years. It never stops. Looking at jobs, where do we live, what's our home situation, even when we're older, those questions keep coming. And it's good to ask what God's desires are for us. And I think it's important to distinguish, first off, the idea of there is, I believe, a plan that God has for our life. He is working something out. We don't need to find out what that is. But we do need to find out what God's desires for us is and what they are. And that is expressed a little bit differently in Scripture than what His plan would be. He just tells us, trust Him for what He's doing in our life. But these are the things I desire, and He then commands us what we are supposed to do. It's unfortunate that believers do not ask that question often enough and miss the areas in which God has already spoken. In fact, sometimes you'll hear people praying about something, say, you don't need to pray about that. God's already told you what His will is in His Word. They want God to bless their activities, but don't necessarily want to believe what He has already said about those activities. And we've seen that as we've gone through 1 Thessalonians. We've already seen that earlier in the letter, back in chapter 4, where Paul writes to them, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should avoid sexual immorality. There's God's wish. You want to know God's will for your life? There it is. Avoid sexual immorality. You don't have to pray about that. You need to pray that God will give you the strength to do what's right, the courage to stand up for what's right. But you don't need to pray to find out what He wants. He's told us that. And today's passage follows along on this line. And perhaps for more of us than 1 Thessalonians 4, it can be challenging. And it touches on what we might say almost seemingly mundane. This is just average everyday living and average everyday failure to do what God desires in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. We've already looked at verse 16 2 weeks ago. Simple, direct commands that God gives that tell us what His will is for our lives. Translate it with a literal word order. It is always rejoice, continually pray, in all circumstances give thanks. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. To experience being in God's will. And that's the question that sometimes people ask. Am I in God's will? Am I where God wants me to be? A good question to ask. But to experience being God's will, you must care for your inner, continuing relationship with God, which will express itself in joy and in prayer and in thanksgiving. Continually, always, in all circumstances. And these are necessary for being in God's will. Although it is certainly, God's will is certainly greater than that. We cannot limit it to these things, because we've already seen in chapter 4, it's also God's will to avoid sexual immorality. So these are necessary to to be in God's will, but it's not all of God's will. To experience being in God's will, you must care for your inner continuing relationship with God. And we'll see how that connects with these three imperatives, three commands, to always rejoice, continually pray, and to, in everything, in all circumstances, to give thanks. God's will is basically His desires for believers. Now, as we consider God's will, there's certain things we should look at what it is, what it's not, and I've mentioned that already. It's not what He purposes to do, and He does. There are actually different words that are translated many times the same in our English. Sometimes the same word will be translated differently. There is an idea at times in Scripture when it says God's will, that it's what He desires and intends to do. In fact, that word is sometimes translated as intend. It was there Paul's intent to come and visit someone. It was the intent to stop believers from preaching about Christ. This is what they put out effort to do. There's another word that just gives His desires. And we find, it's interesting, we find those two coming together in Jesus in the garden as he prays. And He says, if it's Your will, Father, take this cup from Me. But not what I desire, but what You desire. The first one has more the idea of intent. And I think He purposefully uses that as He prays, because He's not asking the Father, if this is what You would like. Of course the Father doesn't want to see His Son suffer. Do you have an intent? Is your will such that you can intend something else? But in the end, it's not up to the things I desire. It's in Your hands, Father, what to do. And as we look at the will of God here, it's not His purposes. It's His desires. And so He expresses that in commands to believers. If it was just something He was going to do, we don't have to worry about being commanded to do it. This is what He's going to accomplish. But instead He comes to us and says, there's some things I desire in your life. And we find those throughout the New Testament as we're commanded to do things that God desires for us. And we can be encouraged about that, because He does not leave us doubting what He wants in us and from us. I think it would be horrible to be in a situation where you know God wants some things from you, but you don't know what they are. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a work situation or maybe even in a family situation. This can be very frustrating to a child, where they feel that the parents are always wanting something from them, but they don't know what it is. One day it's one thing, the next day it's something else. And it frustrates a child. God hasn't left us in that situation. If it's something He desires from us, He has revealed it to us in His Word. And we don't have to worry, well, is there something I should be doing that He hasn't told me? No, He's told us everything that we need to know to be pleasing in what we do. He does not make His will, that is His purposes, He does make His will, His desires, an obligation for us. What He desires for us is something that we are expected to respond to. So as we look at His desires, we can say we shouldn't be expecting blessing if we choose not to do what He wants. We can just recognize that if we are living in a situation where, for example, in a home situation, parents raising children, when the child doesn't do what the parents say, they can't expect to get all the good things that they would have gotten if they had obeyed. If they're told, you must do this, and when you're done, we will go outside and play, and they don't do it, they probably won't get to go outside and play. There are consequences. So it's the same with us. As God reveals His desires to us, if we say, well, I'm just too busy to do that, don't go back to God and say, well, bless me anyway. Well, no, He says, I want you certain things in your life, and I'm going to still keep working on you until your life is conformed to the image of Christ. And that is His goal and His will for us, His desires for us. God's will, God's desires for the believer is centered in Jesus Christ. And that comes out in that very last part of verse 18. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, the word order might cause a little confusion. Most of the English translations I looked at it put it in this way. It sounds a little more natural in English, but literally it's this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. It's not for all of you who are in Christ Jesus, this is God's will. This is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. The emphasis, it's His will in Christ. So we have to go back and say, well, what is it that means? I think first off, it means that God's will is for the glory of Christ. What God desires for us has its purpose in bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 8, we like that verse, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And as you continue reading, it's important to look, what is He doing? He's striving to conform us to the image of Christ so that Jesus can be the firstborn among many brethren. What does He want to do? He wants to give Jesus a place of prominence. And so, to do that, He works on believers, shaping them to be like Christ. God's desires for us are God's desires in Jesus Christ for us. It's focused on what's going to glory that will bring Jesus. Jesus is also the reason we can fulfill these commands. He's the reason we can rejoice. And if you go back and look at that message 2 weeks ago, it's rejoicing because of who He is. It's rejoicing because what He has done. It's rejoicing because He has saved us. It's rejoicing because of the hope He has given us. Our entire life that we can have joy is based upon Jesus Christ. Without Him, there's no foundation for joy in our lives. Jesus Christ is also the reason we can have access to the Father. The second command in this list is to continually pray. Well, prayer is going to God and talking with the Father. Why can we go and talk with the Father? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and then repeats it in chapter 3 that we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. It's only because of what Jesus has done for us that we are now in Christ that we can even be confident in praying. It's God's desire. Prayer is God's desire in Christ Jesus for you. Jesus Christ is the reason we can give thanks in all circumstances. How is it, and we'll be looking at that in more detail, that we can do that? Well, it's Jesus Christ who intercedes for us. And we are told further in that chapter in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And we look at that. Why? Because it is Jesus Christ who is there. No one can condemn. It is because of Christ that we are justified. No one can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. And so we look at our situations in life and we wonder what's happening. He said, this is not something that's separating me from the love of God because of Jesus Christ. And what He has done, if He has given us everything in Jesus Christ, the most precious gift He could give, surely everything else will fall together into place as He designs to our best. God desires for you as a believer, His desires are thoroughly intertwined with His purposes in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot separate His desires for you from what He has planned and purposed and worked out and desires for His Son, Jesus Christ. It's only about you because of your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It's about God's glory. It's about Jesus Christ. And you get the blessing, but He gets the glory. So what does He expect? What are these commands that He gives, the will of God? And how do I know that I am living in God's will? Now, there's nothing from the grammar here that requires that last half of verse 18 applies to the first three commands. However, these first three always rejoice, continually pray, and everything give thanks are so joined together, they're so homogenous. They've been mixed, so how do you separate thanking God from praying to God? How do you separate rejoicing in the Lord from praying? You can't pull them apart. And so they're combined together, and I think it applies well. Plus, we find them elsewhere as stated as commands. And if it's a command, it's part of God's desire for us. So these three things, we can say, are part of God's will for us. Always rejoice, continually pray, and in everything or in all circumstances, give thanks. Now, we've looked at verse 16 2 weeks ago. We're looking at verse 17 and 18 this morning. Continually pray. I think most people have a fairly good idea, at least in this congregation, what it means to pray. That's not necessarily true in Christianity as a whole today. What praying continually is not, it's not praying every minute of every day of every week. It doesn't mean somehow you've got to be in your prayer closet and always praying. That's neither possible nor was it practiced by Paul. He taught many times. He was talking to people. He wrote letters. He slept. So it wasn't every minute. It's also not babbling the same phrase. Now that is something that is coming back into Christianity. There are those who have been influenced by an Eastern mysticism that thinks that praying continually is you get some thought, God is love, and you just think on this and you say it over and over again. Or it's, be merciful to me, a sinner, and they just repeat this over and over. That's not praying continually. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, don't be like the pagans with their continual babbling, repeating the same phrase over and over again. Paul is not advocating what Jesus said is wrong. Continual prayer is a response to an intimate relationship with God. It is thoughtful prayer. It's continual, consistent. We talked about this in the early messages on 1 Thessalonians. As Paul used the same word, he said he continually prayed. It's a word that was also used to describe a persistent cough, an incessant cough. And that doesn't mean you're coughing every second. It means day after day, you just can't get rid of this cough. You get up and you cough in the morning, and it's in the afternoon, it's in the evening, you're coughing. And that's the idea of prayer, the continuing part. But how is it that you can continually, all through the day, be praying? Well, I think it grows out of the relationship you have with God. It requires knowing who God is. It requires knowing that God is a God that is always present with you. He's not just present in the place that you go to pray. Jesus recommended, don't pray out in public to be seen by people. Go to your prayer closet. And some people use that expression, your prayer closet. You're alone with God in prayer. You're not just with God in that prayer closet. You're not just praying with God here. You're not just praying as you sit at the table before a meal. He's with you every second of every day. He's walking with you. He indwells you as a believer. He's all-powerful. He can handle anything that comes along. He's all-wise. He knows exactly what's needed. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He wants to communicate with you. He wants you to know what He is saying. And He's a holy God. This is going to affect, if you walk through the day knowing that this God is with you, it's going to change how you talk to Him. It requires knowing God in the sense of having that relationship with Him. It's one thing to know that the one walking with you is absolutely holy and He's your friend. It's another thing to know that that one that's all around you is your enemy. And that's the difference between being a believer and not. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are an enemy of God. And He is a holy God. And we are warned in Scripture, watch out. He's an avenging God. He's a fiery God. But when you know He's a loving Father that's holy, we're desiring to do what pleases Him. He's watching us. And we want to please Him. And it requires listening to God in His Word. Prayer is primarily a response back to God to what He has been saying to us. We do not pray primarily to hear God, but we pray because we have heard God in His Word. Now, that's a big difference between what some people consider prayer. There are those, and I just had a conversation 2 weeks ago, with this idea, a person said, well, we need to fast and pray and empty ourselves and empty our minds and let God come in and speak with us. And I said, no, He's already spoken. You empty yourself, you don't know what you're going to get filled with. You need to look at God's Word. He's already spoken. And you don't develop a relationship with a person by saying, don't talk with me. I'm just going to sit here and think. I don't hear what you have to say. I'm just going to sit here and look at you and think. That's no way to develop a relationship. Now, once you've gotten to know someone and you've been married, we've been married over 40 years, there's times we can finish each other's sentences. We anticipate what the other person's going to say. And you can do that with God. When you've been walking with God for 40 years and you've been spending time in His Word, you can just be silent before God. But wait 40 years before you get to that point. Listen to what He's been saying and He's written in His Word. And you respond back. What is really amazing, if I were to ask you, what book of the Bible is the prayer book of the Bible? What would you say? Psalms. Right. That's where we find the prayers. And you can go through. The very first psalm is considered, even by some, not to be Psalm 1. Some start it after. And they look at Psalm 1 as the introduction to the book of Psalms. So the book of prayer in the Bible, you go to Psalm 1. And what does it say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. To start out the book of prayer, God focuses on what you do with what He says. And you think of it night and day. So prayer becomes our talking back to God as we have listened to Him. We've learned His language. We've learned His desires. And we respond back to Him. It's our talking back to God after He has spoken to us in His Word. So how does that look? Well, continual prayer will take different forms throughout the day. We're not saying the same phrase and we're not doing the same thing as we go through the day. And it may look a little bit different tomorrow than it does today. And maybe in a month it will look different than it did in this month. Because situations change. And you read through the Psalms and you find that. You find Psalms, it's like, blessed is the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord. And the whole Psalm is just, God is wonderful. And there's others, as we read 2 weeks ago, that it starts and ends with this, life is black. This is horrible. You can expect moments of praise. That's a healthy relationship. If you think of a couple that's first gotten to know one another and they're deeply in love with one another, you find this statement, the man will look into the girl's eyes and say, you have beautiful eyes. And there'll be praise that comes along, and that's what should be happening as we go through the day, as we're walking next to God. We have that healthy relationship with Him. And you see something in creation, and you go, God, You are just amazing the way You have created these things. Look at this flower. It is absolutely beautiful. Look at the way these animals live and the complexity and the beauty of this. God, you are great. You can expect moments of submission. Times in a relationship when you disagree and you say, well, we'll do it your way. That's okay. I don't need to have my way in this. And so there'll be times in our prayer. As we're going through the day, we'll come to a time when we want to do something and God's word comes back to us. And he'll say, don't lie. You know, I'd really like to get out of the situation I'm in. And I think I could get out of it if I could just twist the situation and present it this way. But God says, don't lie. God, I'll do what you say. You're praying as you do that. You're talking back to God on the basis of what he has said to you. You'll have moments of asking. I'll say, we don't have the money for this. I don't have the strength to do this. Lord, give me the strength. Give me the wisdom that I need. And as you go through and you're faced with a decision, you send a quick prayer up. God, he's with you. You have that relationship. And you do that regularly when you have a good relationship with someone else. You're not continually asking all day to a close friend, give me this, give me that, give me this. Oh, bye, can you give me this? And yet some people look at prayer life that way. Their prayer life is a list of give me, give me, give me, give me. That's not the way you have a good relationship with a person. That's not the way we need to have a relationship with God. But we do. When we're in need with a friend, we feel free and say, hey, can you help me with this? I need your help. And so there'll be periods of asking. There'll be moments of confessing sin. When you go in and you realize, don't wait for Sunday to confess sin. Don't wait for once a month before we celebrate the bread and cup. Don't wait to the end of the day and go through and God, remind me all the times I sin so I can forgive, ask your forgiveness. As soon as God brings to your mind you have sinned, confess it right there at that moment. Talk with him. There'll be moments of battle, of spiritual conflict in our own lives, in the lives of others. As you go through and maybe it'll be that time when you're tempted to lie and it becomes a conflict in you. And you start praying, Lord, deliver me from evil. I don't want to do this. Or you know it's happening in someone else and you're praying for them and you're into a spiritual conflict. How do I know that these things are the type of things that we should be praying about? Because this is the model that our Lord Jesus gave us. I just went through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're submitting to God's will. Give us this day our daily bread, asking. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, confessing. And lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Spiritual conflict, fighting to do what's right. These are things, it's not just a prayer that you pray once in a while as we come together. It's a model. This is the way we go through our day, praying continually, confessing sin, praising God, thanking him. And also in all circumstances, giving thanks, praying continually, and whatever hits us, and that's the third command in this triplet here, in all circumstances, give thanks. At least that one aspect of prayer, if not two, with rejoice, is so important that Paul lists it separately, and in thanksgiving he puts it last, which I think is a prominent place here. We rejoice in prayer, we give thanks in prayer, but thanksgiving is so important, Paul lists it separately. It's not just as you pray, give thanks. He'll do that elsewhere. He does that in Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer, with and petition, with thanksgiving, let your prayers be made known to God, let your petition be known to God. It's you're praying, well, with thanksgiving, do that. In everything, points to your circumstances. It is not for everything. You are not asked by God to thank Him for everything that happens. There are some things that anger Him. Reading in Mark this past week and coming to the place where there was a Sabbath day and a man with a withered hand, and they were waiting to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. And He asked them, is it right on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? And they wouldn't say anything. And He said He was angry, dismayed and angry at them. He wasn't thankful for their response. We don't have to be thankful for everything, but we have to be thankful in everything. And that's pointing to the circumstance. And the NIV does well there in translating that in all circumstances. It's not necessarily at every moment, but every situation that comes along. We can give thanks in every situation, in all circumstances, because we embrace the truth of Romans 8, 28 and 29. I've referred to that already. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, because He is doing these things to conform us to the image of Christ. That takes a perspective that goes beyond the moment. It goes beyond the pain. It goes beyond the trial. It goes beyond the disappointments that we face. And we say, God is doing something bigger. I don't see how this is fitting together. But I trust Him. I believe Him. And I will give Him thanks because of that bigger picture. We're going to come to this in just a moment as we consider the bread and cup. I'm not sure you've ever considered it. Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread and He broke it and He gave thanks. He stood before His disciples knowing that within 24 hours, He is going to be nailed to a cross and bearing their sin. And He's taking the symbol of that, His body, the bread, He's taking and saying, this is My body. I'm symbolizing what is going to happen to Me. And He takes it and He breaks it. And He gives thanks. I don't think He was just, well, thank you for this bread. Isn't it nice that we can eat bread together? He's giving thanks for the work that's going to be accomplished. He is redeeming lost sinners and bringing them into God's family, into God's household. And He can thank God in the midst of a circumstance where He knew He would suffer the greatest that any human being has ever suffered. And He gives thanks. We can thank God in every circumstance because there's a bigger picture. Even when we don't know exactly how it's going to work out, we can trust God that He's doing something good. We need to give thanks. We need to give thanks in order to experience God's peace. The passage that I mentioned from Philippians earlier, it's an important one to consider as we give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's the first command of this triplet in Thessalonians as well. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you want to be freed from anxiety? Do you want to have God's peace overflowing in your heart, even when you can't understand why am I at peace? You must include thanksgiving into your life. You must, in every circumstances, in all circumstances, be ready to thank God. And it may take some effort to think, well, what can I thank God for in this? You might need to think really big. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you're working something out, that this is there to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the lessons you might teach me through this. Thank you that you might be helping me to comfort someone else later on. But work at it so you can thank. You need to give thanks to experience God's peace. And you need to give thanks to avoid moving away from God. I believe that thanklessness is the first step in any downward trend away from God. I believe that because of what it states in Romans chapter 1, as Paul is dealing with the wrath of God being poured out upon men and why and their sinfulness. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God," they're talking about people who knew God, "they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." And then it goes on for the rest of the chapter, showing how one level of sin to another and God giving them over again and again. But how did it start? For people who knew God. How did it start? They didn't praise God. And they didn't thank God. And as soon as we stop thanking God, I think it's a dangerous trend. I put in one of my Bibles I had earlier, this is the threshold of reprobation. This is the doorstep that you step over, and once you go, it's the trend that God's going to give you over to your sinful. You won't thank me for what I've done. You won't praise me for who I am. I'm going to let you keep on sinning more and more and more. And if you find yourself somewhere down on that list and you realize I'm struggling with sin, check your thank life. Are you thanked? Are you thanked up? Are you thanking God the way you should? And reinstate thankfulness into your lifestyle. If you are not thanking God in all circumstances, you are out of God's will. Sometimes I ask, am I in God's will for my life? If you're not thanking God for your circumstances, you are out of God's will for your life. Because God's will for your life is that you always rejoice, continually pray, and in all circumstances give thanks. And if you're not, you're out of God's will for your life. These verses don't answer the questions of where you should live, what type of job you should have, what career you should pursue, or how you should spend your money. But they do tell you what you should be doing while you're trying to make those decisions. You should be rejoicing because you are to be always rejoicing, and you should be praying because you are to be continually praying, and you should be giving thanks for the challenge that you're faced with that decision, because in all circumstances, we are to be giving thanks. If you don't care if you're pleasing God, then there's a real problem with your relationship with God. In my thinking of this, I thought of it in terms of a marriage, because that's the picture that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5 of the church being the bride and Christ being the bridegroom. And we think of a marriage relationship between us as believers in Christ. And we say, well, what's a healthy marriage look like? And can you imagine a marriage where the husband says to the wife, I'll give you 7 minutes every morning, and you can talk with me then, and I'll tell you what I want, and then I'll see you the next day. Now, I'm not in any way putting down the encouragement that's given to young believers to develop a quiet time. And one of the early books I had was 7 minutes a day. You know, this is what you need to start a quiet time. 7 minutes a day, read your Bible and pray. Great start. Don't stop there. If you're trying to deepen your marriage by 7 minutes of being together every morning, you're not going to develop a very deep relationship with one another. Sometimes it feels like that's all you've got is 7 minutes. But that's not your goal, to just have 7 minutes. And if you're not desiring, if even in that 7 minutes, if you're not asking, what would you like? How can I pray for you today? Have you ever, now husbands and wives, have you ever asked your spouse, how can I pray for you today? And then prayed for them during the day? And at the end of the day, say, how's it going? That's really helps your relationship with your spouse. And it really develops a good relationship with God, because you're doing what you're supposed to be with Him as well. You're talking about what's on your heart, that God has put on your heart. God's desires that you be a good spouse, husband or wife. And you can do the same with your children. Ask your children, something I can pray about for you today. Before they go out the door to school, pray with them. Teach them what that's like. You develop a good relationship as you talk together and you share all things. You tell them, you tell your spouse when you're frustrated, when you're disappointed, when you're happy. You come home and say, I saw this really funny thing today. I need to tell you. You tell them when you have joy. You praise them when they've done something well. Don't be like the people in the area we came from, the Schwabs. It was, the German expression was, nichts gesagt ist Lob genug. Nothing said is sufficient praise. No, that's not the way it works. You need a little bit more than that in a good relationship. And it's certainly expected that we praise God. Believers, all of us, need to care for our relationship with God. That which is on our very hearts. That intimate relationship, not the outward activity of coming to church. Yes, we do that for a good reason. To hear the word together, to encourage one another. We do that for a good reason. But it's got to seep down inside and change who we are, so that when we walk out this door, we continue to pray, we continue to rejoice, we continue to give thanks. And we do that throughout the week. It reveals itself in many different situations. When we are alone, when we are with people, when there's calm, when there's turmoil, when we have plenty, when we have little. Paul says amazing, he said, I've learned to be content, whether I have plenty or when I have little. And you think, well, do I have to learn to be content to, when I have a lot? Well, yes. A lot of rich people are not content. Paul said, I learned to be content. So it's in many times, what are you when you're alone? How do you act when you're with people? In all those situations, it will reveal itself what your heart is, what your relationship is with God, to know whether you are praising God, rejoicing always, continually praying, and in every circumstance giving thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for all that you have done. Thank you that we can remember the greatest thing that was done for us this morning as we take the bread and cup together, that you have given us life through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for us and that you raised him from the dead. And in doing that, you have also assured us that you will certainly give us all good things in him. Father, I pray that we would encourage one another in this. We know what your desires are. You have revealed them to us. It includes our joy, rejoicing in the Lord always. It includes our prayerfulness, always praying. It includes our thankfulness to you, that no matter what comes, no matter what the situation, you are there. It hasn't slipped past you. And we can thank you even in those tough times. Father, I would pray for anyone here who does not know that they are in that position with you, that type of relationship, that they can walk with you side by side throughout the day, that you are there. That today they would understand that they can come to you and receive forgiveness in Jesus Christ and become your child and begin that lifelong journey of walking with you. I pray that they would not wait, but turn today. And I pray for all of us who are your children, that we would honor you and glorify you through doing the things that you desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.